Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. There the word of Christ says this. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, asking for you to grant to us, Lord, all things that are necessary for our salvation. Lord, knowing that it is not enough that we begin the Christian life, but that we must persevere until the end. Lord, that it is by our endurance that we will gain our life. But Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, who is able on his own strength to enter by the narrow way? Lord, only you can equip us for this. And so, Father, what you require, we pray that you would grant to us and that you would, by your word, build us up in our faith. Lord, that you would increase our faith and that you might grant to us perseverance in our profession. Lord, use these warnings from your word to grant to us the fear of the Lord. Lord, use your promises, Lord, to encourage us and to give us hope. Lord, so that in both ways we might press on, Lord, until we reach our goal. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, in this passage before us today, the apostle is warning the church of the great danger of falling away from Christ, showing us that it is not enough that we make a profession of faith in Christ, but that we must continue on with Christ firm until the end. This is what he has been laying out for us, that we must hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. He has emphasized this truth by quoting from Psalm 95, where the prophet in his own day was urging his congregation to the same truth, to the need for steadfastness in the faith. Psalm 95 was referring back to the wilderness generation, those led out of Egypt by Moses as an example of false professors. Those who made a good confession of faith at Mount Sinai, yet they did not hold fast firm until the end. But rather, when they were tested by God, they continually grumbled and complained against the Lord. Though they heard the voice of the Lord, though God gave them many attestations of his love, his kindness, his goodness toward them, they continually doubted the goodness of God and complained during the time of testing. And in this, they proved that their profession was false. They are like the seed that fell among the rocks. They proved unfruitful during the day of testing. And as a result, God was angry with that generation. He pronounced judgment upon them, exposing the root of their sin. He said, "They always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways." Their heart was not circumcised. It was not devoted wholly to the Lord. And this was made plain and evident by their repeated provoking of God in the wilderness, always going astray. At the first sign of difficulty, they manifested the evil, unbelieving heart that resided in them. They showed their true colors. And as a result, God swore in his wrath, "They will not enter into my rest." And none of those rebels were permitted by God to enter into the promised land. Neither the promised land on earth nor the true promised land, that is the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. They did not enter either of those. They died physically and they died spiritually. They perished in their sins. And their death in the wilderness was an example of what will happen to all of those who sin in the way that they sinned. This is the point of bringing this incident to our attention. It is not merely for the sake of history. It is not merely so that we might have some factual knowledge of events that happened in the past. It is for our encouragement, for our spiritual benefit, for our faith. We must see what they did. We must see what happened to them as a result of what they did, and then not repeat the same sin that they committed. For if we follow in their footsteps, God will pronounce judgment on us. He will swear in his wrath that we will not enter into his rest. And this is what the apostle will continue to stress in our passage this morning. The great danger of unbelief. The danger of falling away from the living God. And these warnings are for our spiritual good, for our preservation during the time of our testing. The warnings in the Bible are given to grant to us perseverance, endurance in the things of God. Yes, these are gifts that God must give to us. But just as our salvation comes through means, through the preaching of the Word of God, so also our endurance, our perseverance comes through means. And one of those means established by God to grant perseverance to his children are the threats and warnings of the Bible. These warnings that warn us about the danger of falling away. And God gives to us both promises of his blessing and threats of his punishment. And both of those are needed by the child of God. The promises give us hope. The threats give us fear. And both of them are essential for our endurance. We need hope and we need fear. Both of them are needed. And this is sadly what is so often lacking today in the churches. They love to preach the promises of God, but they do not preach the threats of God. But we need both. God knows best how to secure his own, and this is what God has laid out. After all, isn't the apostle writing to believers? In this letter, he's not writing to unbelievers, though it is beneficial to unbelievers. His primary audience are those who confess to be Christians, to be faithful. So they need this, and so do we as well. So let's look to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We'll focus our attention on verse 12 today. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Here, he begins his exhortation with a call to alarm. He says, take care, which is the same as saying, be on guard, right? Watch out, beware. There is a great evil that is lurking on the way, and you must be aware of this evil and take heed. This in light of what he has just told us. What happened to the wilderness generation? Because of what they did not take care. They were not careful. They were not watchful and steadfast in the things of God. They did not strive to enter by the narrow gate, and they were overcome with sin. They heard the voice of God, and yet they hardened their hearts. They were tested by God, and they failed the test. They provoked God over and over again, and they manifested time and time again that they were false sons, disobedient children. Even though they had a good name, they had the name Israel. Even though they had a good leader, they had Moses the prophet. Even though they experienced many mighty miracles of God, even though they were fed daily with bread from heaven, God was angry with them because they possessed an evil, unbelieving heart. And they perished in their sins. They failed to reach the promised rest because they did not take care. They did not examine themselves in the proper way. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, the apostle here is bringing this example up, as is so often done in the scriptures, to teach us to persevere and to not be entangled with sin. 1 Corinthians 10, 1, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, but they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. These things are examples for us, so that we not repeat the same sin that they committed, right? So that we don't crave evil things as they craved. We cannot follow in their footsteps. They did not take care, but we must take care. They did not listen, but we must listen. We must understand the danger of sin and be vigilant against it. We must be diligent and watchful to maintain the continuation of our profession firm until the end. The Christian life is filled with many trials, many dangers, many difficulties. Right? It says that it is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. We must have our minds fixed for action. Those who make a careless profession, who think the Christian life is easy, right, is a bed of roses, they will not maintain the course until the end. When the going gets tough, they will wash out and they will walk away from Christ. Jesus depicts this by way of parable in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, in the parable of the sower, he describes these kinds of superficial, nominal believers, temporary believers, temporary disciples, but not true ones, right? And they're temporary because they do not bear sustaining fruit. There is only momentary evidence of life, but it quickly is extinguished because there is no endurance in the things of God. Matthew 13, 18 says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown by the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. But when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the ground, on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some, 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There, the seed sown among the rocks are those who make a careless profession. They did not consider, they did not count the cost of being a disciple. They put their hand to the plow, but then they look back at the first sign of persecution, the first sign of trouble and hardship. They fall away from Christ because they were not aware, they were not diligent in these things. So we must be on guard. We will be tempted to turn away from Christ. We will be tempted to give up because the Christian life is hard. It is accompanied with many difficulties. But we must press on. We must endure. We must strive and persevere in the things of God. We have to give due consideration to the many dangers. There are serpents in the road. There are snares that are there to entrap us. There are lions that want to pounce on us, robbers to fall upon us. We must be ready in season and out of season. We must be watchful and vigilant against our enemies at all times. We cannot let our guard down. Now, the point of this is not to terrify us into thinking that none of us can make it to the kingdom of God. We can make it to the kingdom of God. We can be faithful. We can press on because God has given us everything we need to overcome our enemies. But that doesn't mean that we can't be watchful. All that we have and all that we need to conquer them, to overcome them. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, it says in 1 John chapter 5. We have all that we need to overcome them. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the encouragement of the brethren. That is all necessary to give us the endurance that we need. But we can't be careless, right? We can't be nonchalant and think that there's not going to be difficulties, that there are not going to be obstacles along the way. We have to understand that we are in the middle of a battle. And in the battle, there's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be fighting. It's going to get difficult, but we can't give up. Everything we need to have victory, God has given to us. But we must press on in the things of God. And this is why many fail in the Christian life. Many begin the race, but they do not finish their course. They live as if there is no devil who is roaming to and fro seeking someone to devour. They live as if there is no world that is seeking to seduce them with its many temptations. They live as if they have no indwelling sin, no flesh within them, seeking to deceive their hearts. Blind confidence is foolishness. This is a fool's confidence. This is what they have. They think that all I have to do is say this prayer. All I have to do is join and become a member of the church, and that guarantees me a spot in heaven. And I don't have to worry about my life, my soul, my eternity for the rest of my life. I can eat, drink, and be merry because everything is going to work out all right. I gave my life to Christ, they say. But have they considered the dangers that are on the way? Have they counted the cost of what it means to follow Christ? But they are fully convinced that they will make it safely to the heavenly kingdom. It says in Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil, and the evil days want to entrap us in evil practices. So we have to be wise men. We have to understand what is there and so overcome it. It says in Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. This is why he says, take care. So we must be on guard and we must be watchful. Now, who is he addressing? Notice, it is the brethren. Take care, brethren, he says. This sin of falling away is a sin that is unique to those who profess to be Christians. A Muslim cannot fall away from the living God because he does not serve the living God. A Buddhist, a Hindu cannot fall away from the living God. They cannot commit apostasy against Christ because they do not say that they serve Christ. Only a Christian can abandon Christ, can forsake Christ, can walk away from Christ. And so he is addressing here specifically the brethren, the brothers, the Christian church, those who have made a profession of faith in Christ. And does that not apply to all of us here today? Are we not all counted amongst the brothers and sisters here in the church, in the congregation? So this warning is not for the world. This warning is for us. It is for our benefit. Now here, by calling them brothers, he is addressing them with a term of endearment. Though they are being tempted to turn away from Christ, and though in some regards they are stumbling along the way, because he will say later in chapter 5 that they ought to be teachers by this time, but they need to be taught again the elementary principles of the things of God. So they're not progressing the way that they should, and in that way they are stumbling, they are staggering here and there. But he does not berate them. He does not call them idiots. He doesn't say, you fools. He doesn't say, you sons of the devil. He addresses them as brothers. He still gives to them this honorable title, this term of endearment. And this is how we should deal with one another, especially those who are struggling, especially those who are stumbling on the way. We should be kind, compassionate, tender, merciful toward one another, especially the Christian minister with his flock. Meekness, patience, tenderness, not quick to anger, not easily provoked, but a tender, gentle, loving approach to the people will soften their hearts to listen to the word of God, to listen to the word of exhortation. And so what is that exhortation? What is the duty that he gives to them? Well, notice what he says. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Here he says that there not be in any one of you. Here he is urging them to watchfulness over one another, and he's addressing the whole congregation. He's not just saying to the new believers or to those who are immature, even to the mature, even to the most seasoned, he is still urging them that they need to be careful, that they need to watch over themselves. Certainly if Solomon, the wise, could fall into the sin that he fell into, not that he fell away from Christ and was lost to eternal ruin, but he did commit grave sin against God. That's the point that Nehemiah makes at the end of Nehemiah. He says, even Solomon did these things, and he's better than all of us. So do you think we can do this and it not impact us? Well, any of us then, we all need to hear this word of exhortation. It is for all of us, urging them to watchfulness over one another so that they're not be found among any of them, any in the church, any of those who number themselves among the brethren, that there would not be in any of them an evil, unbelieving heart. This is a duty each is to perform to his own soul for his own salvation. You as a Christian are to watch over your own soul, to nourish your own soul, to take care of it, to make sure you do not have a heart like this. But it is also a duty that we are to exercise for one another. We are to watch over each other to make sure that in our assembly, amongst our flock, there are not any of those numbered among us who have such a heart as described here, an evil, unbelieving heart. And this because we are members of one another. We are one body in Christ and individually members one of each other, as it says in Romans 12, verse 5. One body with one head. We belong to one another. We are all part of the same family of faith. And so we are to love one another, look out for each other's interests as if it is our own, because we are all together. Now, certainly, I do not want to be found within me an evil, unbelieving heart. Well, if I don't want that for myself, then should I want that for you? Should I want that for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, certainly not. If it's not good for me, then why would I want it for you? So if we are watching, taking care, and we see in our own life the manifestation of an evil, unbelieving heart, then we need to deal with it. We need to repent of it. We need to overcome it. Or if we see in another the appearance of an evil, unbelieving heart, then we must help them as well. We are to love your neighbor as yourself. Not like Cain, who was of the evil one, who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And what is the answer to that question? Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. We are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are to care for one another. So here, he is urging them to mutual inspection, mutual watchfulness in the household of faith, to take care that they have no evil, unbelieving heart. Take care of your own heart and take care of the heart of your brother. And what it is that we need to be on guard of is an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart. It is possible for a man to deceive himself, for a man to be fully persuaded in his own mind and even fully persuaded among others that he is a child of God, that he is a true believer while possessing an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, can someone be a Christian and have an evil, unbelieving heart? No, of course not. It's impossible. But someone can have the name Christian. Someone can convince themselves that they are a Christian. Someone can even be a member of the church and go through various Christian rituals, all while possessing an evil, unbelieving heart. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is what the heart of man is like. It is very deceitful. It is very sick, and so sick that the heart can deceive a man into thinking that he is a child of God because he made a profession of faith, because he was baptized into the church, because he comes and sits in the pew or in the chair on Sunday mornings, even because he did some ministry, some outward good things, all while having an evil, unbelieving heart, fully convinced he is a child of God, yet truly he is a child of the devil. Well, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to come under the deceitfulness of sin. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 teaches this in verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There, they say, Lord, Lord. Well, isn't that a true title for Christ? Absolutely. He is Lord, Lord. But he says they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because he isn't truly their Lord. And the way they proved that he was not their Lord was not by their words, but by their deeds. By their deeds. They did not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, the preeminent example of this in the Bible is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, he made a profession. He called Jesus Lord. He was baptized. He sat under Jesus' teaching for 3 years. He was counted amongst the disciples. He cast out demons. He prophesied in the name of Christ. He performed many mighty miracles in the name of Christ. All of these outward things were true of Judas. Yet from the very beginning, he had an evil, unbelieving heart. Even in Matthew 7, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, who was there? Who was present to hear that sermon? And who probably thought, oh yeah, amen, that's true, that's true. Not thinking that it applied to himself. This is how deceitful the human heart can be. And this evil heart ultimately manifested itself when he turned away from Christ. He betrayed Christ for silver, right? For sordid gain. The same is true of the wilderness generation. They also produced some good, some temporary outward good, but they did not persevere in these things. It was only for a moment. They were like the seed sown among the rocks. It appeared for a moment to have life, but ultimately it withered away and died. There was no sustaining fruit with those people. So the wilderness generation appeared for a moment to have a good heart, but the true condition eventually manifested itself by their repeatedly going astray from God. Deuteronomy 5, 28 to 29, God actually testifies here that there was some good in them in that they said some of the right things, but they didn't practice it. Deuteronomy 5, 28 to 29 says, Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. This was when God appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai, and the people told Moses, we don't want God to speak directly to us. You go up on the mountain, and then you tell us what God says. And God says, this is right. The people have spoken well when they said this. But it was only temporary. He knew that it wasn't true. He says, I wish that they had a heart like this to know me all the time. But it was only a momentary bit of sobriety. They did well in this one instance, but God knew their hearts. God knew that they were like a dog who would return back to his vomit, or like a sow who would go back to wallowing in the mire. It was a temporary reformation. like someone who is a drunkard, but he cleans up for a couple of months, but then he goes back to his alcohol. And he does this over and over again, right? Proving that there's no sustaining, right? No perseverance, endurance in the things of God. Well, that is what they were like. They would soon return again to manifesting the evil, the unbelief that was in their heart. And so we are warned that we should take care that there not be among any of us, among any of our number, one who has such a heart, an evil, unbelieving heart. To have an evil heart is to have a heart that does not believe the word of God. That is what an evil heart is. It is a heart that does not believe in God's promises for good, and it does not believe in God's threats for evil. The wilderness generation doubted the goodness of God. Judas doubted the goodness of God. They doubted the promises that God had made to Abraham and his descendants. That is why they grumbled against the Lord. They accused God of bringing them into the wilderness to die. They maligned God's good promises, saying that their former life in Egypt was preferable to their life of liberty with the Lord. And so, many today are like this. They prefer to go back to the world. They would rather go back to their sin and have their part with the world than have their part with the things of God, because they do not believe the goodness of God. They do not believe in the promises of God. They don't believe that there is a heaven to come. They don't believe that there are eternal delights there with God that are better than the fleeting pleasures of sin. But we have to believe the reproaches of Christ are more valuable than the pleasures of sin, and that there is a life to come, and that that life will be far superior to this life. That God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It says in 2 Peter 2:17 to 22. 2 Peter 2:17 to 22 says, "These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Here, when it says that they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here, this escaping is only temporary. It is temporary. They hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. They hear about the judgment of God, and it shakes them up, and it gives them a little sobriety for a moment. And then they escape the defilements of the world. They attach themselves to Christ, to the church, to the things of God, and there is a temporary reformation in their person. But then eventually, because they have no endurance, they do not continue in the things of God. They are entangled again back in the world. They are overcome again, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. Because now, on top of all the sins that they committed before, now they have added another sin, a great sin, an eternal sin. They have forsaken and trampled under their feet and counted as unworthy the very blood of Christ. And it is almost impossible to bring that person out of that sin. They are so entangled and ensnared in their delusion that it comes to a point, according to Hebrews 6, that there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no occasion for them to repent anymore, just as it happened to Esau, even though he sought it with tears. This is what the wilderness generation did. They doubted. They had that evil, unbelieving heart because they doubted the goodness of God. They believed it was better to go back to the world than to press on and to inherit the promises of God. They also doubted the threats of God against sin. They did not believe that the soul who sins shall surely die, but they believed that they could commit sins and that there would be no punishment, that nothing would happen to them. They did not believe that they needed to obey God, to walk in his ways, that God would make good on his threats of punishment. And this is why, according to what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, they committed idolatry. They had no fear that God would punish them for their idolatry. They made their golden calf. They worshipped it. They sat down to eat, and they rose up to play. They had no qualms with committing immorality. And then 23,000 fell in a single day. They thought nothing would happen. But were they not mistaken? 23,000 fell in a single day. It says in Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 21, that there is a poisonous root that bears this fruit of unbelief in the promises and in the threats of God. Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 21. Says, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Now, what is this poisonous fruit and wormwood that this root bears? Here it is. It shall be that when he hears the words of this curse, that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in the book of the law. There, the root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood is the one who hears the curses of the word of God. They hear God's threats of punishment against sin, and then they convince themselves that I will have peace with God even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. It will go well with me. We will not surely die. God won't make good on his threats. And there was an example of this when Joshua led the people into the promised land. Achan, did not Achan? He had no fear of God. He thought it would go well with him. He thought he could have peace with God even though he committed sin against the Lord. And yet what happened to him? He was punished, right? He and his whole family were put to death. This root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood is the same in our passage as an evil, unbelieving heart. That is the evil, unbelieving heart. It is the root that bears poisonous fruit and wormwood. And this is what we must be aware of, right? The root bearing poisonous fruit. And in this case, again, we are dealing with those who have made some initial profession of faith in the gospel. We are dealing with those who have heard, who have understood to some degree, and they have made an outward profession of faith. They have sworn allegiance to Christ, and they have attached themselves to the Christian church. This is the unbelief that we're talking about. Now, certainly there is the unbelief in the world, the unbelief that rejects the initial claims of the gospel, such as the seed that is sown on the path, the seed that Satan comes and snatches away before it even sprouts up. But there is another kind of unbelief, an even more egregious type of unbelief, that hears the word of God, that responds initially with joy, and then later turns away to its own ruin and destruction. This is the unbelief the apostle is warning us against. Have we not all heard the gospel? Have we not all made some positive initial response to its claims? We have all received it with joy. Well, that's good. We should be commended for that. But we must continue. We must continue on in our profession firm until the end. And know that there are many temptations, many objections, many obstacles that will seek to overthrow our profession in the gospel, especially during times of difficulty. But during those times, we must remain steadfast. Should we receive good from the Lord and not evil, as Job said? No, we have to receive both from the Lord. And whether we have good days or whether we have evil days, we must serve the Lord at all times and be true to God at all times. Now, it should be pointed out that our profession in the gospel is not only adhering to the doctrines of the gospel, but also adhering to the morality of the gospel. It must incorporate both faith and obedience. Faith and the true doctrines of Christ, and obedience to the true commandments of Christ. We must hold fast and persevere in both of them, to the truths and to the commandments, firm until the end. Now, I say this because there are many who walk away, but they do not walk away theologically. In terms of doctrine, in terms of what they believe, especially in a place like Oklahoma, where nearly everyone was raised and has some relation to a church, mostly many of them to Baptist churches, they would confess many of the doctrines that we confess concerning the person and work of Christ. If you ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? They would say, yes, we believe that. Do you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? They would say, yes, we believe that. Do you believe he died on the cross? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe that he will return one day? And that there is a heaven and there is a hell? Many people in Oklahoma would all agree with these doctrines, and they would say, yes, we believe these things. They do not deny any of these doctrines, but they do deny Christ in another way, and that is by their deeds. It says, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. One can be an apostate in one way or another. One can forsake the Christian religion, right? The set of doctrines, the truth claims of the Christian religion. One can abandon those for a false religion. Someone who converts from being a Christian to being a Muslim, or being a Buddhist, or being a Hindu, or someone who converts from being a Protestant to being a Roman Catholic, or God forbid, from being a Calvinist, right, to being an Arminian, right? No, we wouldn't want to do that. Well, we should not do these things. And this would be a turning away from the truth to error. And this would be to forsake Christ. But so is abandoning the laws of Christ. One can profess to know God, even profess to know the true God, can espouse many of the true doctrines of the Bible, yet deny Christ by their deeds. A true understanding, true faith in the doctrines of the gospel will always result in departing from iniquity. Amen. It says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, the promises of God, right? These are the truths, the doctrines. Well, having these, he says, what should be the result? We should cleanse ourselves, purify ourselves of every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, again, he doesn't say that we will attain perfection of holiness in this life, but what are we to strive for? What are we to pursue? We are to perfect holiness in that we are pursuing holiness throughout the course of our life. Though again, we will never attain it perfectly, yet we are to strive for it and we are to pursue these things. Not to make excuses for sin. Not to say, well, I can be a Christian and a homosexual. I can be a Christian and an adulterer. I can be a Christian and a thief. I can be a Christian and a liar. You cannot accommodate those sins with being a Christian idolater, right? None of these things make any sense. It says in 2 Timothy 2:19, Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. If you name the name of the Lord, you are to abstain from wickedness. And who is the Lord? What is the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. If we name his name, then we should abstain from wickedness. An evil, unbelieving heart either will deny the doctrines of Christ or deny the commandments of Christ. Either way, this is manifesting the nature of the heart, that the heart is dead in trespasses and sins, that it is void of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth and righteousness. And we must be on guard against these things. We must pay close attention to our life and to our doctrine. We must persist in these things, continue in them firm until the end. And we have to remember, the devil is very real. We have a very real enemy, and he is roaming the earth looking for someone to devour. And what does he desire more than anything to do to the Christian church, to do to your profession of faith? Did he not ask to sift Peter like wheat? Well, he wants to do the same to us. And even Peter, that apostle, when he was sifted as wheat, he did not have a full falling away because he was restored through repentance, but he did momentarily have a stumbling and he denied Christ. Well, if someone like Peter could deny Christ when he was sifted as wheat, what about the rest of us? Do we not have to beware? Do we not have to take heed? If anyone thinks he stands, he says, you better take heed lest you fall. We have to have humility and see, Lord, I cannot stand on my own strength. I can't stand against this great adversary of the church on my own. But how am I able to stand against him? Through Christ alone, through his strength, through his power, we are able to overcome him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is greater than him, and he can give us victory over him. But we must be aware of this. Also, isn't the world still alive and well? Doesn't the world want to seduce us, tempt us to turn away from God? All the time the world is tempting us, putting all of these allurements in front of us, all of the pleasures of this world, all of the deceitfulness of riches. It is constantly dangling these things before our eyes, seeking to lure us away from Christ. But most importantly, actually most dangerously, don't we all have the flesh? Do we not all still possess the flesh? And though the flesh does not rule over us anymore, like it did in our former state, the flesh still remains within us. And we carry within us a component that wants nothing more than for us to turn away from Christ. We have enemies on the outside, and we have an enemy within us. As the apostle says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It says in Romans chapter 7. I want to do right, he says. I want to cling to Christ. I want to hold fast my confession firm until the end. But evil lies close at hand. The flesh is there within me, lying close at hand, and the flesh is tempting me to turn away from Christ, telling me to abandon Christ, abandon my profession, just go and live in sin. We must take care because of these great enemies. And the only way we can endure is through the strength of God. That's why we have to have humility. We have to have humility. We have to depend upon the Lord, right? We have to cry out to him. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray such? Deliver us from evil, right? We are to pray to God to deliver us from the evil one, right? And to deliver us from temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation. And if you do, then deliver us from the evil one. Help us to stand in the day of trial. And what is at stake? Well, he says, lest we fall away from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart desires to fall away from the living God, a departure from the living God, abandoning the true God, the living God, for some dead, worthless idol. And these idols can either be a false god a god of another name, or some corruption of the true God, a false Christ of our own making, one that is not consistent with the Christ of the Bible. Typically, in relation to immorality, the Christ that many people want and serve, he does not preach against sin, or he is all love and no wrath. It's all grace and mercy, and there's no fear, there's no punishment, there's no threats, there's no judgment at all. This is the Christ that many people want, so that it gives them free rein to live however they please, to commit sin that they want, and this is to turn away from the living God. Again, whether that be the golden calf, which stood as a corruption, a false understanding of the true God, because when they created that golden calf in Exodus, they proclaimed, "This is the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." The calf was a corruption, a fabrication of their own mind of the true God, a God created in their own image. Or whether that be a false god like Baal, who was another god, a different god. Whatever it is, to forsake the truth for a lie is to fall away from the living God. And falling away is to commit apostasy, which can and will happen among those numbered or counted in the church. And likely, if you've been in church long enough, you know someone or you have seen this happen. Someone who came, someone who made a profession, someone who was baptized, someone who continued for a little while, but then they walk away from the faith and they now are living in open sin. Some will do this, walk away to their own ruin and destruction. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, that during the time of the rise of the lawless one, there will be a great apostasy that will happen in the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. There, the great apostasy is a great what? It's a great falling away. It is those who claim to be Christians, but they fall away. That's the same as happened in the wilderness generation. It was a great apostasy from God because almost all of them died and perished in the wilderness. And these are those on the rocky soil who they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, they fall away. And this is a very serious sin. It is a grave evil to fall away from the living God. Because if we reject him, then where else are we going to go? How will we be saved? How will we have our sins forgiven? It is to make God our sworn enemy. And again, in the context of Hebrews, the falling away from the living God is forsaking Jesus Christ. Amen. Here, it is forsaking the gospel of Christ to return to the old covenant worship apart from Christ. And I am certain that these Christians who are being tempted to do so, and if there were some who did return to those old ways, they would say, we're not forsaking the living God. We're just worshiping him in a different way. But to forsake Christ is to forsake the living God. We cannot have God the Father apart from God the Son. Amen. There is no departure from Christ, his institutions, his worship, his commandments that does not constitute a departure from the living God. 2 John, verses 7 to 9, teach us this. 2 John, verses 7 to 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Many deceivers, he says, have gone out into the world. And these deceivers do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. He doesn't say that they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. They're acknowledging Jesus Christ, but they're not acknowledging him according to his true person as coming in the flesh. And if we do not acknowledge the true person of Christ, then we do not benefit from the work of Christ. And if we do not acknowledge the true person of Christ, then we have no part of the Son, nor do we have any part with the Father. Though these deceivers will say, we're not departing from the living God. We're teaching the true way to God, right? We have this new knowledge, this secret knowledge. We're teaching a more spiritual way to God. And notice he says, watch yourselves. Isn't that the same as what we're reading in our passage? Take heed. He says, watch yourselves, because if you listen to these deceivers and you fall away from Christ, then you will not have God. You will not have God on your side. We cannot forsake the living God as revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is the height of folly. It is utter madness to turn away from him. It is an eternal sin that will end in eternal damnation. One can easily forsake a false religion, right? A false God without any fear of repercussions. Because what can an idol do to a man? They are dead. They are lifeless. They have no ability to do anything. They're not able to save their worshipers, nor are they able to punish those who detract from them. But are we worshiping a dead idol? Are we worshiping a false God of our own imagination that does not exist? No, he says we're worshiping the living God, the only lawgiver and judge who is able to save and he's able to destroy. He has the power to save us from our sins. He also has the power to destroy us in our sins. He is the best friend that we can have, and he is the worst enemy that we can have. He can save us and he can destroy us. Do we want God for us or against us? Right. It's an easy question. We want him for us, right? We don't want God as our sworn enemy, because who will survive that? No one. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 10 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates him, he will repay him to his face. There is both. The promise of God, he is a faithful God, he keeps his covenant, he shows loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. That is to give us hope and to encourage us in our Christian life. But also, the threat of God. He will repay those who hate him to his face. He will destroy him. He will not delay in doing these things. Who can deliver us from the hands of the living God? Can you imagine the punishment, the judgment that will come upon those who forsake Christ? For them to be a member of the enemy camp, to supposedly defect from the kingdom of Satan and swear allegiance to Christ, only to later abandon Christ and return back to the ranks of his enemies. This is Judas Iscariot. He kissed the Son at the beginning, professing Jesus to be Lord, professing to follow him, swearing allegiance to Christ. But then at the end, he kissed him again. But the kiss at the end was a kiss of another. The kiss of a traitor, of a turncoat, the kiss of treachery, which is why Jesus says of him, it would be better had he never been born than for him to do this. And this is how it will be for all of those who forsake Christ. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. So then what must we do? Press on. Press on. Do not fall away, but rather cling to Christ all of our days. Hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. even if it means the loss of all of our possessions, even if it means the loss of all of our friends, even if it means that we are cast into prison, even if it means that we lose our life, is it worth it in order to have Christ? Absolutely, because the rewards are so great. What we will receive in the life to come will never come close to what we have to give up in this life, but also because of the punishment that we will avoid. Because if we forsake Him, even if it is to avoid death, that is not sufficient. We must be willing to lose our life. And if we abandon Christ, then He will have us as His enemy, and we will fall into the hands of the living God. So let us then press on. Press on, hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope, firm until the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You, Lord, thanking You for Your holy word, and Lord, for giving to us, Lord, everything that is necessary for life and godliness. All of it can be found in Your word. Lord, we thank You for the promises that, Lord, we see and we read that give to us comfort and hope. Lord, that You have promised, Lord, to forgive us of our sins. Lord, that You are for us and not against us. Lord, that You will deliver us from every evil thing. Lord, that You will safely bring us into Your heavenly kingdom. Lord, You have promised the reward of eternal life. Lord, an eternal crown. Lord, that You will reward to all of those who long for Your appearing. Lord, we thank You for these promises, and we pray, Lord, that we would have true faith in them. Lord, that these promises would be more precious to us, Lord, than silver and gold, than precious jewels, Lord, than anything in this world, seeing that they have to do with salvation, with eternity, Lord, with eternal blessedness. Lord, as well, we thank You for Your threats. Lord, the threats of punishment that we find in the Bible. Lord, we know that You are not a God who lies. You are not a God who changes His mind. Lord, whatever You say, You will do. Lord, You do not make idle threats, but You will make good. And Lord, those who hate You, You will repay them to their face. Lord, may we not take lightly, Lord, these threats, but consider them seriously and diligently. And Lord, know that if we turn away from You, if we forsake Christ, Lord, You will punish us, and it will not end well for us. So, Father, may these two, these promises, these threats, Lord, the one leading us on, Lord, the other one goading us along, pressing us, and Lord, we pray that with both, that we might strive to enter in the narrow way, and that, Lord, that we would press on until we enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that the time of our testing is just a very short amount of time. These are light, momentary afflictions that we face. And Lord, we see that there are many saints who have gone before us. Lord, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who endured many hardships. Lord, much more severe and harsh than what we have endured. Lord, they pressed on because You were with them. Lord, You helped them. Lord, You gave them Your strength and Your grace. You filled them with Your Spirit. And Lord, You caused them to overcome and to endure. Father, will You do the same for us? Lord, seeing that we call upon Your name, and Lord, seeing that we are Your people, and You are our shepherd, and we are the sheep of Your pasture. Lord, be with us and come to our aid as well. And Lord, keep us from stumbling and from falling. Lord, give to us the grace and mercy that we need to persevere, Lord, until we reach that heavenly city. And Lord, may we be always watchful over our own soul, but Lord, also over the souls of one another. Lord, encouraging each other every day to press on until we reach the kingdom of God. So, Father, what You require, we ask that You give to us. And Lord, we'll give You all the praise and glory, seeing that You are the one who has begun this good work. You are the one who causes it to continue, and you are the one who will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.